Okay, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming this evening. I know the hour is late, and people are always busy. It really is meaningful to me and to the yeshiva that all of you are here this evening. Yehuda Avner asked me to speak about Yom HaZikaron, and I was hesitant to do so, really for a number of reasons. One reason being that sometimes when a person speaks about the events of past wars, people who passed away, events of terrorism, you know, it's easy in a way to use those events to almost make it be part of a national narrative. You know, in a way, it ends up using people's real tragedy and real pain just in a way to inspire others. I remember several years back when the Fogel family in Itamar were killed, and I'm sure this is an event that all of you have fixed in your image. And at the funeral, there's a lot of talk, even by Mrs. Fogel's father, about the fact that this was part of a mission, and they were okay dying for that mission. And Mrs. Fogel's brother got up and said, like, very clearly, like, this is not an event that's going to be, you know, dramatized for the purpose of some national agenda. They suffered, they were killed, their children were killed. They didn't want to fall into the pattern of, in some way, like, diminishing the real pain of real families by speaking about these issues in a way that just, you know, fits into a certain narrative. So I'm always hesitant about that. I'm also hesitant because I feel, to some degree, so inadequate, and this is not going to be a shiur, it's just some reflections. I feel so inadequate speaking about Yom HaZikaron. You know, there are people and my own friends who made Aliyah, whose children are in the army and whose children really knows what it means to sit in a guard booth. And, you know, who are we to sit here, you know, in the real, real objective comfort of our lives, you know, and speak about Yom HaZikaron. I'm sure there's many guys in YU either were in the army or going to the army. But on the flip side, it really sort of feels like something that needs to be addressed and needs to be spoken about. Now, I'm embarrassed to say, I woke up this morning and I forgot that I was speaking in YU about Yom HaZikaron, which is sort of the life of the shul rabbi in general. You're always like running and speaking and then, you know, last second preparing. And then I didn't realize until like halfway through the day that even was Yom HaZikaron. I mean, and, you know, obviously we know that in Israel celebrated, commemorated tomorrow. But like, our lives here are so removed from the heartbeat of the Jewish people. When Rav Aaron made Aliyah many years ago, Baron Lichtenstein, so he said exactly that. He said, as long as I was living in the United States, I felt like I was like a spectator. I was like sitting in like the bleachers, you know, like the nosebleed sections of Jewish history. He said, I come here, you feel like you're in the middle of that narrative. And to some degree also, when a person is removed from the real essence of the thing itself, then instead of really feeling that essence and connecting to the essence, the whole conversation almost becomes silly. You know, instead of a nation or a community stopping and really thinking about sacrifice and thinking about lives lost and mothers that would never see their children again, you know, everything becomes a discussion of, you know, do you stand for a siren? Do you have a siren? Remember when I went to yeshiva in Israel many years ago, a yeshiva that I think nobody here attended, and there was a siren there. There was such a hack about whether or not the rebbe would stand for the siren or not. So there was no discussion about Yom HaZikaron or about the army or about, you know, religious Zionism. There's like a big discussion about you know, standing or not, and then about tachan or not tachanud, and tachan with the bracha. And I mean, just, and that becomes sort of like the discussion, and like nothing sort of is really felt in a real way. And to some degree, like, it's up to people who are thinking people to say, like, no, like, let's really sort of connect with the essence of the thing itself. And I have a feeling that if a person's in Eretz Yisrael, so to some degree, the dialogue and the conflict is even more passionate. But at the same time, like, nobody has to be reminded, living in Eretz Yisrael, about, you know, what it means to be living in Efrat, and what it means to be living in Yerushalayim, and what it means to be living with, you know, a certain sense of seriousness about the Jewish people. And for us, we do need that reminder, or else we just get sort of, you know, lost in the world of, you know, pizza shops and all sorts of nice things that are in this country, but sort of disconnected from the heartbeat of the drama and the realness of Jewish history. So I want to speak just really for a few minutes about the idea, when I think about Zikaron, and I think about the idea of a Zecher, a person goes through the various Mefarshim, and even various places that the word Zecher is used. So one gets the sense that the idea of having a Zecher, the idea of memory, is something that probably exists on several levels. You know, on the most simple of levels, a Zecher is a memory, just a memory back. And sometimes it's a personal memory. I remember when I was 8 years old and we would go to the beach and we would this, and, you know, it's a memory of childhood, it's a memory of past experiences. But one of the things that I love about our broader community is that that idea of Zecher is something that can expand and extend well beyond our own 20, 22, 40, 50 years in this planet. There's such a thing of like a national Zecher. And it's not difficult for a feeling person to think back to what a Pesach Seder must have been like in Spain in the year 1492. It's not difficult for a feeling person to imagine that they're standing on a hilltop outside of Yerushalayim in the year 70 and looking back and seeing the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash after the 4 years prior to then of conflict. It's not difficult for a feeling person to imagine, even though none of us were alive then, to imagine what Kristallnacht must have been like for a young child being dragged out of his house and watching the streets on fire. It's not difficult to imagine what it must have been like for millions of children separated from their parents in concentration camps. And it's not difficult for me, as I'm sure it's not difficult for you, to think about young men your age in 1948, moments after the state was declared, thinking that the country would be in ruin, going off to fight in battles without any preparation. I don't know how many people here read Yehuda Amital's the amazing biography about his life, and they described that Rav Yehuda, Rav Amital, before he was Rav Amital, he was still Yehuda Klein at that point of time. So when he went to become part of the army and actually went on Shabbos, and it was such a dire situation that he left his home on Shabbos to go, whatever it's called, enlist. It wasn't even so official. They said, oh, we heard that you once used a gun, so you're now going to be the captain of this, you know, of this entire unit, because you're the one person who used the gun and you're in the Haganah, so we're going to put you in charge. It just gives one sense of what the army must have been like, with no uniforms and no this and no that. It's not hard to imagine what the feelings must have been like in those days. None of us were there, but it's not hard to imagine those days leading up to the 1967 war. None of us were there. I was alive, but certainly not old enough to remember what those first few weeks of the Yom Kippur War were like. As part of having like a national Zecher, of bringing ourselves over the course of the next 24 hours back to those places and almost to embody the lives of those people who were there. and the feelings and the experiences and the emotions of the nation. But there's another idea of a zecher as well. When we speak about the zecher of Amalek, it's not just to remember Amalek, but obviously, as Rishonim point out, is that Amalek themselves left the zecher. I mean, the necessity of Mechias Amalek is because they left an act that reverberated to the current time or afterwards. The idea of the zechiros that we say every day is not just that we remember something took place in the back, but it's a statement that the events of history transform and move and inform the present time. The very idea of the zichronos that we say in Rosh Hashanah isn't just an idea that we tell God, oh, remember what happened with Yitzchak, remember this, but the idea of zichronos is a statement that when you're looking at our life and you're engaging our zichuyos, to know that we've been transformed by that zecher, to know that the Mesiris Nefesh and the sacrifice of Yitzchak is part of the DNA of Klal Yisrael. That's what it means to have the zecher. When we think back to our past as well, and obviously this relates to Yom HaShoah last week, and Yom HaZikaron today, tonight, tomorrow, for us to recognize, and to really more than recognize, but at least for me personally, to be mispalel that the events of the past still manage 20, 30, 50, 60, 70, 100, 200, 300 years later to still impact and inform and transform the current time. And I sometimes worry, you know, for myself personally, I lived in Eretz Yisrael in 1983, and it still felt like it was a young country, and I was still sort of living there, just as remote was being built, and the country still felt new. I worry sometimes about my own children. Will the Zichronos of 1948 reach them? Will it reach my grandchildren? Will it reach future generations as we become sort of removed from those moments in time? I want to suggest, as we think over the course of the next 24 hours, we hope that we're transformed by the zichronos that came before us. We hope that we're transformed by the zecher of what it means to have some sense of a national unity that often, unfortunately, and maybe this is the way it has to be, this is something that the Maharal discusses, only comes out of those moments, out of the battles and out of the wars and out of a sense of loss. So a boy in our shul, Asher Fishman, so after he was in Eretz Yisrael, so he decided he wanted to join the army. And he told me about the most joyous evening of his life. He was on guard duty in Hebron, in the middle of like a bad neighborhood of Hebron. I'm not sure if they're good neighborhoods, but you know, this was a particularly, you know, sort of bad control zone, and it was a few years ago, it was not during a particularly easy time. And they were there in Purim night, and he was actually on the phone with his father. His father was in our shul and sort of playing, I don't know the timing, but playing the Megillah to him. It was like a very, very lonely evening. Can you imagine being on guard on Purim night in the middle of Hebron? All of a sudden they hear some like rustling from down below. They think maybe they're being ambushed, and seven Chabad guys show up. Imagine this should be like on the Chabad website of seven Chabad guys show up, you know, with everything and shalach manos, and they're dancing like in the guard booth in the middle of Hebron. And those images of what it means to be part of the Nishmas Yisrael, what it means to be part of the nation. My brother made Aliyah about 10 years ago, and a group of people from their shul, every day another bus from Mat Beit Shemesh to go to Davin Beis Tevilah, would go up to Itamar to pay a shiva call to the Fogel family. And he's told me what the pride was of those moments, of hundreds of people wrapped around the block waiting to be Menachem Avil. There used to be people that when the soldiers were fighting in Gaza a few years back, so there were people every single day, car after car, bus after bus, traveling from Beit Shemesh, from up Beit Shemesh, everywhere down to the border by Gaza, and bringing, if a Jew is going to bring anything, of course they bring food, they're bringing this, they're bringing, so at a certain point the Chayalim told me, they're like, please don't bring anything else. So I said, do you want anything? They're like, oh, bring more Sfarim. You know, if you want to bring some Sfarim, some Tehillim, we could use more of that down here. But it's that sense of just a zecher of our past and how that transforms some sense of being part of like a national identity and being part of that Nishmas Yisrael. There's another zecher also. This is something that Rav Soloveitchik spoke about. But it's a zecher of just the strength of a nation. You know, so often in our own life, we find ourselves just feeling overwhelmed. We find ourselves lacking strength. And sometimes I feel like I just want to tap into the strength of that zecher to feel transformed by the experiences of so many generations of people that have come before me. I was reading just recently an article that Esther Waxman wrote. Remember Esther Waxman? It's a little bit before, perhaps you guys, it was around the time a lot of you were actually born, a little before then. But her son, Nachshon, was kidnapped in 1994, and he was ultimately killed by Hamas. And this story of Esther Waxman could be many, many people. Hilly Frankel, and so she describes after the Shiva, we all returned to our routines. Our son, who just gotten out of the army, attended Hebrew University. Another went back to the army. Two others returned to yeshiva. And the two youngest twins, who just turned 8 on the day of the funeral, went back to school. For that's what the Jewish people have always done. Rebuilt after destruction, begin new lives from the ashes and blood of the old. I had a new respect, as Rachman said, that her parents, who were survivors, who had lost everyone and relocated to a strange land, a foreign tongue, and built a new family, a new life. I was in my own country, my own homeland. My son died wearing his country's uniform, and God willing, my other sons will serve their country proudly as well. For among my people I dwell, and that for me is still a privilege and a blessing. My threefold love of my people, my land, and my Torah has never wavered. And the inspiration of the strength that is so built into the DNA of Am Yisrael, and the strength of so many mothers who've had to write these same words. And I just hope that for me, my family, for you, for all of your families, just that same sense of strength and bitachon and perseverance, that's something that becomes a part of who we are. I also hope that we're transformed by another element as well, mentioned the idea of Klal Yisrael, the idea of the strength of Israel. There's always something that I feel is lacking, maybe a little bit in the chinuch, in this country, and something that I try to speak about a sermon here in yeshiva, and that's the idea of just lives that really matter for something bigger than ourselves. There's something wrong with living lives and trying to do well in school and getting a good internship and getting a good job and buying a house. But I really hope that through all of that, we're transformed by the zecher of young people who recognized in life and often recognized in death of just something higher, something more meaningful, some greater purpose than just, there's nothing wrong with it, serve their own Dalai Lamos. Think about the people in the world like Roe Klein, just driven by a sense of purpose and by am and by sacrifice. I always loved, just the last couple of years, I know it's a small line, but there's something about it that resonated with me. I remember the name Hadar Golden. Hadar Golden was an exceptional young man. Really almost the best of what Pfizer can hope for. Hadar Golden is the same age as Chaim, other people here, 23. He was 23. And Hadar Golden was just got engaged. He was supposed to be married in a few weeks. And he was killed, or he was again taken captive by Hamas. His body was not released. And he was speaking in an interview just a few weeks before he was killed because he had a twin brother. And they interviewed the two twins together who had opted to, instead of following their own private career, to both become captains in the army. And Arut Sheva interviewed the family. And Hadar Golden said, him and his twin, in life you can choose to do things for yourself and you can choose to do great things. Hadar said of his motivation to become an officer. He added that both his grandfathers were Holocaust survivors who participated in Israel's War of Independence. The twins, they continue, and they said, we think everyone should know how to give of oneself. Not necessarily in combat, but in any area, they said in the joint October interview. You must always be prepared to carry the stretcher together out of a commitment to the people and the country. When they say to carry the stretcher together, it didn't mean simply to carry a stretcher. It meant that mentality of like purpose and something greater than myself and what am I doing and what's my life going to be worth in regards to the klal. And that idea is something that we see in so many places. I just read in one of the biographies about the Rav that Rav Meir Tursky had said about his grandfather, that the Rav, in speaking about the Israeli flag, have you ever seen this comment? He said, we all know that when a person dies, al kiddush Hashem, the halacha is that we bury the person in that clothing as a way of wrapping himself in that sacrifice, in a way of showing a kodesh baruch hu that sacrifice. He says, if that's true by the clothing of a single person who's moser nefesh, the Israeli flag with the blood of so many people who've sacrificed for that levush, for that clothing, the sense of respect, the sense of admiration, the sense of... And that's, again, it's a statement of it's a higher purpose. One of my favorite stories of Shlomo Zalman Orbach, I'm sure a story that I'm sure many are familiar with, but this is exactly, if you want to know who Shlomo Zalman was in six sentences... So it's this story. When he was in Kol Torah, so his Tamidim had asked, I forgot what the circumstances were, to take off time to go to Tzfas, to go visit the Kivrei Tzadikim. And Rav Shlomo Zalman said that, you know what, it's better, you don't take off a whole day, back and forth to Tzfas, it's a day, it's 2 days. They said, yeah, but we want to be mispalel to Tzadikim, we have an Ipi, whatever the circumstances were. He says, you don't have to go to Tzfas. He said, we're down the block from Har Herzl. He said, I try to go a number of times a year. He said, these young men who gave their life for the country, with that sense of purpose and that sense of Mesiras Nefesh, you can go to their graves and save the trip to go to Tzvas. Again, Shlomo Zalman sort of living in a certain type of world, to just be miyaches to that sense of purpose, that sense of... I saw a line in Rav Amital Sefer, or it's Rav Amital, sort of conveying the same idea. So Rav Amital, of course, was an incredible, not that he needs me to give him approbation, just an incredible person. A person that, with every fiber of his being, understood these concepts of am, of strength, of purpose. And in 1973, people may not be aware of all of the wars in Israel's history. It was the Yom Kippur War that really, really had the greatest detrimental effect. People just know the circumstances behind it. First of all, many more people were killed in that war. It was a surprise. There was a lot of resentment towards Golda Meir, and she had to step down as a result. We didn't end up turning the tide until there was like a new strategy in the Sinai. It was not a war, unlike 1967, that was short, filled with pride. 73 was not the case. And Rav Mital decided that he would basically spend all of that time traveling from army base to army base as visiting with his students. Those of you who went to Gush might not find it amusing, but some of the difference in personalities between Rav Aaron and Rav Mital. Rav Aaron did the same thing also. They said it was always a different feel when Rav Aaron would come versus Rav Mital. Rav Aaron would come, and it was like a Rebbe visiting Talmidim. He would give a shiur. You know, Rav Aaron has a certain formality about him. Rav Mital would be like a father visiting his children, and he would come to the base, and he would just... And he said the encounter of a rabbi or a Rebbe with his students in uniform somewhere out there in a camp or in the field in the IDF is always especially exciting for me. Something that rabbis throughout the ages never got the opportunity to do, I, despite my unworthiness, have been privileged by the grace of God to do. God, who oversees history, gave us the task, among others, of belonging to a generation in which the beating of the wings of a unique history, guided by divine providence, can be heard even in the most routine of events. That idea of something greater, of just the march of history, the march of this beautiful narrative of Klal Yisrael. And are we a part of that? Are we a meaningful part of that? I want to conclude by giving certainly myself a bracha and all of us a bracha. A bracha, again, that we feel transformed by the spirit of Klal Yisrael. We feel transformed by the spirit of strength, the reservoir of strength and perseverance. Transformed by a spirit of making our lives mean something and be meaningful in a larger cause of the Klal. And also a bracha, what it must have been like in those days in 1948... In those days in 1967, during just the most bleak moments, but then all of a sudden, almost in a moment, to feel the Gilui Shechina, to feel a sense of revelation, to feel a sense of hopefulness. It's an amazing Gemara in Chulin, Daf Samech, where we know the Pasuk says in Parshas Pinchas that by every regel, every yantiv, chatas is brought, and just as a chatas. When it comes to Rosh Chodesh, of course, it says a chatas l'Hashem. And the Gemara Chulin says that Kosh Baruch Hu says, I'm apologizing, I need a kapara, that I have diminished the moon, Rosh Chodesh, and therefore it's a chatas l'Hashem. It's almost though Kosh Baruch Hu needs the chatas. And that Gemara is a beautiful statement, especially in light of other Mamari Chazal, of a Kadosh Baruch Hu that diminishes the moon, makes the moon almost invisible, and then brings the moon back in its full glory. It's not just a statement about the Levana, it's a statement of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the way that there's such often a sense of Nister, and a sense of darkness, and almost in a moment we feel that Gilui Shechina. In the same way that the nation has felt that, the nation should always feel that. And we should feel transformed by that hope. Transformed in our own lives. That often in those difficult moments, moments of frustration and moments of bleakness, that we always know that sense of hope and light that's in front of us. We should be mispalel that the Jewish history leaves that zikaron, leaves that transformative spirit in our own lives. I want to ask before people go, just to spend a moment of Zikaron. We think about the people who've given their lives or were killed over the course of the last year. Beginning with last year, June 8th, Michael Fega, Ido Ben Ari, Mila Mishayev, Alana Nava'a, who were the four Israelis killed in Tel Aviv in the Sirona market. We think about Halel Yafa Ariel, a name that's familiar, I'm sure, to all of you. A young girl, 13 years old, who was killed in her sleep in Kiryat Arba. I still remember that week after the Shiva, where the parents asked, it was Rosh Chodesh afterwards, and we really want is just for all of Klal Yisrael to sing Hallel together. We think about the amazing Rabbi Mickey Mark, who any of you went to Tar Shagar, I'm sure you're familiar with. He's an amazing, amazing person who was Nifter on the same day. And also him, he was killed, his car was ambushed, his wife was also attacked. Just recently, I think it was a few weeks ago, so they sentenced the person who had killed him, they sentenced him to death, and they asked the children for a comment, you know, how do you feel that this person, the terrorist, was now sentenced? They said, we're not even thinking about it, we're not even following the trial. So our parents were about building and rebuilding and trying to rebuild a nation. We think about on October 9th, Levana Melichi, Yosef Kermi, who were killed near Ammunition Hill. This year, January 8th, Yael Yekutiel, Shir Hajaj, Shira Tzur, Erez Orbach. I'm sure all of you remember the video of the Palestinian truck that was driven into a group of soldiers in a tiul near Tapiot. You think about Elchai Taharlev, just killed a few weeks ago by Route 16 near Ofra. An event a couple of weeks ago where a young British female tourist who was in Hebrew was killed right near the light rail. Their loss, the Mesiras Nefesh of so many people killed by terrorists, so many people who gave their life, should transform our sense of Am, transform our sense of Bitachon and strength, should transform our sense of purpose, should transform our sense of seeing a Kadosh Baruch Hu and bringing a Kadosh Baruch Hu's light into our life. And Mirz Hashem, through that zikaron, through that transformation, we can be mispalel that soon, Mirz Hashem, we can go back to Eretz Yisrael, to united Yushalayim, and Eretz Yisrael without the constant threat of terrorism, the constant threat of death, the constant need for Mesiras Nefesh. We should see that day, Bekarov, B'meirov Yameinu, Amen.